I think we're going to start like this. Today is the one-year anniversary of the taking out of the general, Iranian general, I think you say his name, Soleimani, and another man. And Iran has vowed revenge, and one of their top leaders says that they're out to assassinate Trump. So I'm not the only one that's heard that. Somebody shared that with me. So I believe before we do anything else, let us pray for our president. Now I've got one here. This is Psalms 5, made into a prayer, and a little more. So not only regarding this assassination attempt in the natural, but also the warfare that Trump is in right now, and that we're all in, really. So, I don't think it's necessary for you to repeat after me on this, but just listen. If your heart agrees with it, you're praying with me. Is that okay? Yeah. And if you say amen at the end, that means so be it. Okay. Father, as a group and as a people, we pray Psalms 5 for protection and favor for President Trump. Heavenly Father, please give ear to President Trump's words. Lord, consider his groaning. Heed the sound of his cry for help. For you are his king and you are his God. To you does he pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear his voice. In the morning, he will order his prayer to you. And then he will eagerly watch. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. Destroy those who speak falsehood. You abhor the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for President Trump, by your abundant loving kindness, he will enter your house. And at your holy temple, he will bow in reverence for you. Lord, please lead President Trump in your righteousness because of his enemies. Make his way straight before him. There is nothing reliable in what his enemies say. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let President Trump take refuge in you and be glad. Let him ever sing for joy. May you shelter him. May he who loves your name exalt in you. Bless President Trump, Lord. Surround him with favor and protection as with a shield. And Heavenly Father, please give supernatural wisdom, strength, and discernment to the president and his advisors regarding how to navigate the road ahead. We bind every demonic assignment against President Trump. We bind you. We stop you now. In Jesus' name, if you agree, you can say amen. 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 Hallelujah. This week, two friends of ours went to be with Jesus. Neither one of them COVID-related. I also had an aunt go to be with Jesus. And I've been given the assignment of coming up with some protection verses. There's hundreds I could have done, to be honest with you. And really, you really need two or three. It says by two or three words let everything be established. And if you can get two or three of these really in you, then it'll be established. But they got to become you. There's many more that I could have put on here. I'm not going to teach all of these at all. And I didn't make confessions out of them. I might. But to be honest with you, with this group, we're past kindergarten. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. You know how to say these in a way that makes it a now saying for you. Now, some of these are my favorite. Some of them are other people. Sue suggested some. Others have suggested some. Yes, sir. Okay. Alan says, I feel like prophesying, but I'm not going to prophesy this morning. I'm kind of the same thing. I don't know yet whether I'm going to prophesy or not, but I'm prophesying. Many people are in some kind of expectation that once the dust settles on this election, however it goes, and I have a way I think it'll go, but they think, oh, good, things can get back to normal. Or like, it'll be peace again. God has not been, he's not had you as a soldier in boot camp for war so you can enter a field of peace. The war is just barely getting started. You better know that. And I'm talking revival. I'm talking change in this country. I'm talking change in the world. I am also talking about this country and the direction God wants it to go. But we're laser focused on revival, not elections. Amen. Although elections are very important. I'll say it again. If you don't think politics is important, just go to China and try and walk down the street carrying your Bible. You'll find out right away. Politics is important. Now, in our armor of God, again, I'm just following as I see the pictures. After you put on the belt of truth, you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put on the helmet of salvation. And above all, taking what? The shield of faith. Now, what you're holding in your hand when it comes to protection is your shield of faith. This is not exactly an offensive weapon. The shield of faith is when you're under attack. And the best illustration, of course, is Jesus in the wilderness when he was under attack. And he only used one weapon. He used the shield. He didn't even use the sword in that. He used the shield because he was the one that was under attack. And what did he use? It is written. It is written. It is written. So it doesn't really matter whether you're being attacked spiritually, emotionally, financially, bodily, physically, divorcely, bankruptcy, whatever it is, you've got a shield of faith, and it's the Word of God. Now, this is your shield of faith. When the enemy comes and says, I'm going to kill your children, then they're all going to go to hell, you say, it is written. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved and my house. Now, my house at least includes me, my wife, my children. But I'm telling you right now, it includes my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. It includes the spouses that come into the family and any aunts, uncles, relatives. My house. And I remember Pastor Dave, Dave had a little trouble with some of his boys. Do y'all remember that? He had a little trouble. Little bit, some of his boys. Bill was actually in the ministry right before he went to be with the Lord. Steve, I believe it was, had what? Was it three car wrecks? Two or three car wrecks? And if you look at the pictures, you say no one could walk away from that alive. And he walked away from all three without a scratch. Why? Because Dave believed this verse. And how many remember it? Time and again, none of my children will leave this planet until they're ready to meet Jesus. Now, I believe that. I believe all three of them are there. They wouldn't be off the planet. I absolutely believe that. You need to draw your family in. We're going into a war. They're already in it, really. Draw your family in. Be very careful with your mouth. Be very careful when it comes to your own body, what you say. Be Very careful to walk in forgiveness. Boy, if there was ever, forgive everything that moves. If a turtle crawls over your foot, I forgive you. Being a little bit silly, but yeah, I mean, take it to the extreme. I put the second one on here, especially if you have children that are in rebellion. Both of these are good for children that are in rebellion. This is the one that the Lord gave us when all three of our daughters were in rebellion at the same time. Pray for any family that has three teenage daughters at the same time. You know, Angie, who's here, she always says, I rebel the least. And I believe that's true, but she rebelled too. And all three of them wore angels smooth out, keeping them safe and protected. Now, where the enemy kept defeating Sue and I at the beginning, before we had this verse, he kept telling me they know better than this. I have a right to them. They're choosing me because they were choosing to drinking and going to bars and, you know, other things that shall remain nameless. And we knew it. And the devil knew we knew it. So it was like, you didn't raise them like this. They know better than this. They're choosing me. I have a right to them. It is lawful for me to have them, the devil would say. Things like that. And I didn't know what to do about that. See, I didn't really know. I had the first verse that I already knew the first one. We'll be saved in our house. But I didn't really have a good answer for the longest time when he would say, I have a right to them because they're choosing me. I don't even know. I don't remember now how the Lord got these two verses to us. I honestly don't remember. But I remember the verses. So Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. Shall the prey, that's P-R-E-Y, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Now get this. Or the lawful captive delivered? Well, that's the question. They weren't raised like that. They were choosing him. In a way, it was lawful. And here's the question. Can the lawful captive be delivered? Read on. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Here it is. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Oh, you don't know what that verse meant to us. There's our shield of faith. I mean, we would say that verse and worship God for the truth of it, and thank him for the truth of it, and put him in remembrance of it, and you're a God that cannot lie, and your word does not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, we return. How do you return his word to him? You say it. And we would say it back to him. This is your word. We're believing in you. You cannot lie. You are contending right now with the evil that is contending for our children. And you will save our children. Amen. And he did. All three of them. He delivered them. They've been godly wives and mothers. One's a grandmother now. I have a child who's a grandmother. One time when the oldest one turned 50, had her 50th, I mentioned to my mother, I said, I've got a child that's 50 years old. And at the time she said, I've got a son who's 72. Oh, puts things in perspective a little bit. Now, 1 John 5:16, this is, if you see somebody that is a Christian, notice it says, if a man see his brother. So this is a Christian. This is a fellow believer. But they backslid into some kind of sin. That's not the kind where they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, okay? But they're backslid into some kind of sin. We're not sure what it is. But if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. Now, it's important how that's worded. Sin a sin. Not a lifestyle of sin. The book of 1 John is all about habitual lifestyles. So this is a sin. He shall ask, if I see my brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, I shall ask, and the Lord shall give him life that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, every sin unto death is where you totally reject Jesus and blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I was talking with someone yesterday. I don't think he'd mind. I don't tell his name. But he himself was worried that he might have committed the unpardonable sin. And I talked with him about a half hour on the phone, you know. After talking with him for a half hour, I said, well, I know one thing for sure. You don't have a reprobate mind. You're not a reprobate. He said, what do you mean? I said, do you remember that word from Romans chapter 1? God contended with these people. They once had the knowledge of God, but they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. So they moved farther away, farther away, farther away from God. Began worshiping stones and sticks and idols. And God kept pleading with them the whole way, just like any father would. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Return. Return. But eventually, you know, God's long-suffering, a lot more long-suffering than we are. He is merciful, long-suffering, but he gives a space to repent. I love that in the book of Revelations. Even Jezebel's followers, he gave them space to repent. But space to repent isn't forever. Finally, there in Romans 1, it says God turned him over to a reprobate mind. And I just told him, I said, the best definition I ever heard on that was what Pastor Dave would tell us about a reprobate mind. What is that? See, it's not that God wouldn't take them back, because we're going to look at a verse in a minute about the backsliders. Not that God wouldn't take them back. But once you've gone that far, where you've become a reprobate mind, there's nothing in you that wants to come back. That's a scary thing. So I told him, I said, I've been talking with you for a half hour, and all you've been telling me is how close you want to be with God. You are the definition of a non-reprobate mind. Everything in you wants to get back with God. I'll just go ahead and we won't mention these sins. I said, what you need to do is quit having one foot in the world, one foot trying to walk with God, repent, believe the gospel, sell out for Jesus. You won't be having those thoughts anymore. Amen? That'll preach to me, that'll preach to Hans, that'll preach to Tim Stemple. I mean, anybody, if you're dabbling in the world, the war we're going into, repent and repent today. And I mean repent. Amen. Like Jim Martin says the other day, he says, things you might have been getting along with for years at the level of warfare where we're going. See, because along with power comes judgment. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? He says, if you keep messing with that fleshly sin, you might have been getting away with it for 20 years. But he says, where we're going, I may have to preach your funeral if you don't quit. And I believe that. Dave did not really like teaching on judgment. He would from time to time by obedience, but he didn't really like to. And boy, he would bring it up every now and then, though. He said, now when the revival, when the power turns up, that sword cuts both ways. When the power really turns up, we're back in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, anyway, get in. Let's not preach that message today. Yes, sir, I heard that. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the effectual, fervent prayer of a what kind of man? Availeth much. Now, he goes on later, right in the next few verses, talking about the Old Testament. And that how he should, by his prayer, Elijah, he shut the heavens up. There was no rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, then it rained. He says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Well, Elijah, if you want to know the truth of it, you have more than Elijah had. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily called to be a prophet. But he never had the opportunity to be born again. Yet look how God answered his prayer. Yes. And we have been declared the very righteousness of God, and we have the life of Christ on the inside of us. And you think your prayers don't matter? They do matter. But the first part of that verse is really what he's talking about. Again, Pastor Dave. God deals not with the person you bring to church, meaning you. He deals with the person that's at home, meaning you. It's not how when we put on our Christianese faith and... Yes, sir. See, when I do counsel young people to be married, I say, listen, any flaw that you see in them right now, multiply it by 100. Because they're on their very best behavior while they're wooing you. But once they got you, the real them's going to come out. So, am I telling the truth, people that's been married a while? Sue and I just had our 45th wedding anniversary. We know a little bit about what we speak. Okay, we know stuff. But see, God's really not dealing with the Gary that's standing here. God's really dealing with the Gary at home that still sometimes loses his temper, still sometimes is selfish, and still sometimes is not the little teddy bear you see me being here. Going on to the next verse. Well, all he's saying is, confess your faults. How about we say it this way? Be transparent. What we need to do really is stay in that transformation process to where what we are at home is the same as what we are at church, because that's Christ in us, see, and that's, thank God we've had the opportunity. I still remember growing up in church, and those, I don't mean to make fun, I don't mean to belittle, because they were doing the best they could, and they didn't have the advantage of hearing the same messages that I've heard, but they would say the truth, you know, they'd say, I exaggerate a little again. What was the end result of that message? Gary, you need to walk in more love. And see, I would go, I didn't really, but I should have gone, thank you. I'm pretty sure I knew that before I heard your message. You think I don't know I need to walk in more love? Can anybody tell me how? Gary, you need to walk in more faith. Thank you. I'm pretty sure I knew that before I came to your service. Can anybody tell me how? Gary, you need to be more like Jesus. Pretty sure I knew that. See, it wasn't until Pastor Dave that anybody ever gave us any of the keys on how. And boy, do we have the keys. If there was ever an accountable people on planet Earth, it is us. It is us. Now, Matthew 9:38, if you want to know the truth of it, is calling in the lost. It really is. It's the primary thing we do for calling in the lost. We do make confessions over the whole city, but we also, every now and then, we'll have another service where we ask you to put a name in the box, a relative or a friend or somebody you know that's not saved. And we pray over them first. We pray this very prayer. We pray that the Lord of the harvest, Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest. And we'll mention a relative. I'm just going to pick a name. I'm afraid to pick a name that somebody has here. Rasputin. I don't know any Rasputins. My cousin Rasputin, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord. I'm singling him out, Father. I'm going to stand in the gap, make intercession for my cousin Rasputin. And Father, I'm asking you, send laborers into the harvest. Father, send people he'll listen to. Hand pick them, Lord. Hand, you know who he'll listen to. Father, send more than one. Send them where. I want my cousin Rasputin to not be able to buy a stick of gum at the Quick Trip without somebody telling him about Jesus. But see, that's when you're in prayer for somebody like that, and you've activated angels, you've activated the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those angels are going to work. They're going to be some protection around that person. They're not going to die. That's my humble opinion, but that's the way I understand this verse. God's going to go after them. And if you're cousin Rasputin or whoever it is you're praying for, if he's a doctor, he's going to send doctor people. If he's a a jailer, or you know, he's going to send jailer type people. It's going to be people that he can relate to, that'll make sense to him, that'll penetrate the darkness, and that carry an anointing that he can be born again. Now, I really hesitated about putting Psalms 91 on here. He said, well, why in the world would you hesitate? Because it's only for believers. See, and really, the assignment I was given was to pray, come up with verses for primarily for people that don't know God, for family members and friends that don't know him. See, Psalms 91 is very conditional. Let's just start it off. You'll see what I mean. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Who is it that has a right to say that? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Sue looked up that word noisome yesterday. It just really means deadly. Y'all ever hear of a deadly pestilence in the land? You have a right to this verse if you're abiding in the secret place. Now, I'm not going to teach this whole thing like this, but this one is conditional. Now, if you remember the prophecies, the blueprint prophecies for 2020, I know we're in 2021, but he hasn't given us new instructions, so until he gives me a new instruction, I'm doing the old instruction. Over and over and over again, he says, come away with me. I desire intimacy with you. See, you can be a church goer, a tither giver, a tract hander outer. You can feed the poor. You can clothe the naked. You can do all kinds of things and still never spend time with him. Psalms 91 is absolutely true. You got to dwell with him. You got to be with him. His presence. In truth, boy, if you are, I mean, these promises are amazing. Now, I'm trying to think. Now, I don't want to mention any names. I have a relative that I very much love who is probably okay, but he's walking in such a way that it concerns me. I don't want him to die walking the way he's walking right now because I'm not sure. Okay? Is that okay? Now, I can confess this over him because I would say, again, let's just pick Cousin Rasputin. Does anyone have a Cousin Rasputin? Good. I've got a good name. Now, let's just say that Cousin Rasputin, years ago, walked an aisle in a church. Years ago, maybe attended a Christian school growing up. You know he's heard the gospel. You know he's believed it at one time. But Cousin Rasputin right now is living in open fornication with somebody for years. Well, I'm concerned for Cousin Rasputin because my Bible says fornicators have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, I think I could take Psalms 91 and I can stand in the gap and say something like, I can combine it with the previous verse of send laborers into the harvest. Say, Lord, I'm standing in the gap for my cousin Rasputin now. Lord, right now he's not really abiding in the secret place of the Most High. But Lord, I cast the net of the gospel over him. Father, draw him by your Spirit closer, closer into intimacy with you. And Lord, while that process is going on, I declare you will deliver him from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, Lord. Keep him safe. Keep him alive. Bring him on in to where he does truly abide in the secret place of the Most High. Is that okay with you? At least that's how I use it. But you really need to say this one over yourself, over your family, over your loved ones, Psalms 91, because look at the end of it. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, who has? The person that's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The one that's in fellowship and in intimacy with him. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will, this is God talking, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. How many would like some of that? I'll take a big, cool drink of that. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Psalms 3:8. This is not exact. I hope this is message 10. This is not any of the nine I was going to preach. Psalm 3:8. Salvation, and that, you know, that's the, that word includes more than, the born again wasn't even available to the psalmist when he wrote this. He wasn't thinking of that. He didn't know anything about that. What's he talking about? Deliverance of any kind, whether you need deliverance from healing, deliverance from danger, deliverance from, you need money, whatever it is, salvation, deliverance, provision belongs to the Lord. And thy blessing is upon thy people. Now that's real easy to say when there's food in the refrigerator, gasoline in the car, even the cat rubbed up against your leg nicely that morning. That's when the enemy's telling you just the opposite. And everything looks like it's going bad. No, your blessing is upon your people. Salvation belongs to you, Lord. And you all around that psalm right there, you're my rock, my fortress. I trust in you. Hallelujah. That's how you use the shield. It is written. See, the devil will come and say, look, he's not blessing you anymore. Look at all your problems. Shield of faith. Whew. It is written. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. And his blessing is upon me. Fiery dart goes out. Psalms 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? Because you only make me dwell in safety. Boy, if any time that worry starts coming of any kind, and, you know, we're going to go broke, we're going to go under, we're going to get COVID, we're going to die. Sounds like the disciples when they're trying to keep the boat floating going across the sea, you know, and a great storm came. And these guys made their living on that sea. I mean, they've been through so many storms. I mean, if anybody knows how to do it, it's them. But even they thought, Jesus is asleep on a pillow. They're waking him up, you know. Master, don't you care that we're going to die? They thought they were going to die. But if there's ever a picture of peace in the midst of the storm, there it is with Jesus. And when he woke up and saw what was going on, he didn't grab a bucket and help him bail. He didn't grab an oar and help, you know, row the ship or anything. First question he asked him, how is it that you have no faith? See, what is it? Above all, taking the shield of what? What was coming out of their mouth? We're going to die. That's no faith. That's fear. We're going to die. But Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And he knows what he says comes to pass. You're not worried? So he didn't do anything in the natural to help them. He operated out of his authority like we're supposed to in his name. And he spoke to the storm. Spoke to the wind. Peace. Be still. And it was. Now, see, this has everything to do with having on, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you lay down to go to sleep at night, if worry is keeping you from sleep, you better use your shield of faith. You get just Take 30 minutes. Get up. Whatever. If it's healing worry, if it's finances worry, if it's your children worry, if it's whatever it is, take the shield of faith and quench every fiery dart. Then you can lay down in peace and sleep. Because the Lord only makes you dwell in safety. Now, Psalms 23, of course, nearly everybody knows Psalms 23 by heart. But this, I just want to point out two things. There's so many, Psalms 23 is just one of the great, great classic chapters in the Bible. But see, verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Well, your soul doesn't need restoring unless it got messed up. Why would your soul be messed up? Look at verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My soul got a little messed up. This is going wrong. That's going wrong. Have you heard, Lord, have you heard how many got the pandemic yesterday? Every night, first thing on the news, they got to tell you that, don't they? Now, don't get me wrong. It's real. I'm going to obey the law as long as they don't start passing laws that make me disobey God. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He restores your soul. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to do any stupid stuff. But I'm not afraid. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God has power. That rod and staff. You know, a shepherd's crook has a hook on it, right? Why? If that wayward sheep starts getting too far away from the path, he gently gets that little hook and pulls you back onto the way you should go. But what's the staff for? Well, that's for the bear and the lion. Whenever the enemy starts trying to attack you, your God has power. Your shepherd has power. And he'll protect you. And look at verse 5, see? Thou preparest a table before me, where? Right in the presence of your enemies. Right in the presence. God's not afraid. He'll feed you right in the middle of whatever trial you're going through. He'll take care, not just food either. It'll restore your soul. You can have peace. You can sleep at night. I remember Peter asleep in the jail, and they'd already executed James, and now they got Peter in the jail. They're going to execute him. But people were praying. They were really praying for Peter. So this angel comes to get Peter out of jail. When he gets there, he has to thump him on the side. Why? Peter's asleep. See, Peter already had a word from Jesus. Jesus has already told him, when thou art old. And that word there means, if you look it up, like the age of senility. Way older than Gary. Okay, anyway. That's my confession. Anyway, when thou art old, someone else is going to lead you by the hand. Peter knew he wasn't going to die till he was old. And it hadn't hardly been any time since Jesus had said that to him. He knew he wasn't going to die. He didn't know how it was going to happen. So Peter right there is, we're always looking at Peter's flaws because we need to. We relate to him. But look, he did it right this time. He's asleep. He's not concerned. I don't care that they executed James. They're not going to execute me. I already heard the Lord tell me I'm going to live to be an old man. I'm going to sleep. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Now, somebody else recommended this verse. It's one of my favorite, and the part that they recommended was verse 14. Now, this, but because I knew the context, I wanted to include at least, I really wanted to go back to Genesis 1, but at least back two more verses. This is to the backslider. That man that I was talking with on the phone, I hope you're watching today, and we had a good discussion. Basically, he's backslid. He loves the Lord, but he's backslidden. He'd already made some progress, forsaken a few things and coming back, but still dealing with some things that he told me about. Well, this would apply to any backslider. You see, Psalms 91. I want Psalms 91 in my life. I want to abide in the secret place of the Most High. Trouble is, I'm really backslidden, and I've been backslidden for a long time. I just don't know if the Lord would even take me back. That's really part of what he was saying. Okay? Well, listen, that's why I backed up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. God's telling the prophet Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, said the Lord. Now, the modern version of that would be, you've been shacking up for 10 years and getting drunk every Friday night and playing card games, and like gambling games is what I'm talking about. You've been doing that a long time. Now, stop acting like that's not sin. Acknowledge what you've done. What does any parent want from a child when they're in rebellion? My dad always, he said, son, if you do something wrong, you're probably going to get a whooping. Okay? Especially after the third time. No, I mean, don't get me wrong. Now, I have no excuses. To me, I had the best parents in the world. But dad would tell me, he said, now, son, if you do something wrong, you might get a whooping. But if you do something wrong and lie to me about it, the whooping you get for lying will be way worse than the whooping for what the deal was itself. See? What does every parent want? Tell me the truth. Acknowledge what you did. There might be a penalty, but let's go on from there. It's called growing up. Okay? But verse 14, turn, O backsliding children. You could say turn means repent. Turn around and go the other way. Don't do that anymore. Turn, O backsliding children, said the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, if he would promise that to the old covenant people that didn't even have his own spirit on the inside of them, how much more would he say that to a backslidden child of the living God? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. So I said, well, I want the promises of Psalm 91. I want to be delivered. I want a long life. Well, do Jeremiah chapter 3. Repent. He'll take you back. And I will tell you this. Sue and I have had 45 glorious years. Really, they are. And we really do get along well most of the time. There have been occasions where there's been disagreements. Does that shock anybody? What? And maybe a little raising of the voice, usually by me. And you can feel it in the air, you know, the atmosphere. Sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's not so minor. Well, as always, because, you know, we're still together. There's always that time of, usually me, repenting, I'm sorry, I'm stupid, I shouldn't act like that, you know, to whatever, you know. And Sue instantly forgives. I mean, she just does. That's just who she is. But you'll notice there's still something in the atmosphere for a little while. See, forgiveness is instant, but intimacy requires time. You understand what I mean? It's the same between a parent and a child. You know, you get that whooping. You did it. You acknowledge it. I'm talking about Gary when I was a kid. You get that whooping. Well, my daddy forgave me, you know. But there's still for maybe a few days even, there might be some strain. You can sense it in the atmosphere. The relationship has had a blow. It takes a little while to restore that. So I was telling this man, I said, listen, because he's just wanting to hear. I said, what you're wanting is to repent and instantly hear Gabriel's trumpet and feel the brush of an angel's wing on your cheek and your phone ringing, it's God. I said, listen, you're repenting. You haven't even totally repented yet. There's still things you're telling me about that you know that you wouldn't be telling me. You already know you've got to repent of those. But yet you're wanting the relationship to be fully restored like it never happened. No, it happened. And it takes time for intimacy. That's why the Lord keeps saying, come away with me. Come away with me. Spend time with me. Let's know each other. Let's spend time together. And see, and especially with praying in other tongues, when you add a lot of that in there, because as you do that, he is communicating, can I say, his mind to your mind. You become more and more and more of one mind. And as you do that, there's less and less spats, less and less disagreements, less and less of those things. Intimacy requires time together. Amen? Well, I'm going to say, amen, Gary, that's good preaching. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. Isaiah 44:3. But there's so many in Isaiah. I wanted to keep it to just, a single page today. We could have a book on this. Okay. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon thy dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. And my blessing, now get this, upon thy who? There's one for your children. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, that's your children, and my blessing upon thine offspring. That's a good one. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, you ought to couple that right up with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because it plainly says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Never forget the power of the blood. You're not in a bloodless religion. Someone perfect died for you. Thank God for that blood that never loses its power. Thank God. You run to the blood. You run to the blood. When you miss it, don't run from God. You run to the mercy seat because the blood is still there. There's been days I feel like I've had to go back there so many times in a single day. But thank God the blood is still there. And it never loses its power. Ephesians 2:13. Talking to the Gentiles, now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Don't ever forget the blood. Don't ever forget the blood. I'm going to do this because I see it again. Again, in 1 John, the way John did it, he says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate means a lawyer. So you sinned. Now you're coming before the judge, who is God the Father. But you have a lawyer. He steps up right beside you. And normally, lawyers say, my client is innocent. But this lawyer has a different approach. He said, my client is guilty. And you're going, what kind of lawyer are you? No, my client is guilty. However, judge, I would like to present evidence that the price for his sin has already been paid. And he just points to the blood on the mercy seat. And the judge says, this man is free to go because the price for him has already been paid. Don't forget the blood. You are close, made close. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and what? Keep you from evil. He will keep you from evil. We'll finish here in Isaiah 59. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. If there's ever been a time in America where it seemed to me like the enemy has come in like a flood, not only with political things, but also with the pandemic things and which affects the economic things, which affects your family things, They say even mental health crisis has gone up so much. They say child abuse has gone up so much. The enemy has come in like a flood. I want you to know the Lord our God lifts up a standard against him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Now, you thought I forgot this, but I didn't forget this. Because one of the instructions he gave us was to hold fast to the confessions. And so, I don't know what I did. I messed up my folder somehow. However, I have a backup plan. Thank you, Lord, for backup. Yep, there we go. I think this would be good if we all repeated it. Say, Gary, you still doing this? Yes, sir. Yes, until I get different instructions, I'm going to hold fast the confessions because that's what he told us to do. So you can, like a calling in the lost, you can repeat after me. Father, I present myself to you as one who is willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before you on behalf of this election. I come against a spirit of confusion that would want to impact the way the votes are counted. I declare the spirit of confusion bound in the name of Jesus, according to the power and authority given to me by God. In the name of Jesus, I speak to you, spirit of confusion. And I command that you silence your tongue and cease your actions. You will not have an impact on this election. I come against every principality, power, ruler of darkness, and spiritual wickedness that would present a stronghold against the man God knows should be elected. I speak to you, spirit of confusion. I command you to be cast out now in Jesus' name. Jesus has given to me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Satan, you and all of your devils are bound concerning this nation and this election. None of your plans for interfering with this election will succeed. I call the Father's will to be accomplished. Jesus has completely and totally defeated you, devil. You and all of your principalities, powers and devils. He has made an open show of you and triumphed over you for all eternity. And he has given to me that same victory. I call you and everything about you and your devils completely, totally, and thoroughly defeated in this election. Satan, you and your devils have lost. The victory of Christ is known in this election. You cannot think straight to carry out your plans. You speak against other devils. Your house is divided. It cannot stand. It has come to an end. You are thoroughly and utterly defeated. You walk in blindness. Division has filled your camp. Lord, make your words in our mouth fire. And may the plans of the enemy be as wood. consumed and devoured by that fire. Set ambushments against all those who are trying to interfere with and alter the outcome of this election. May confusion fill their camps, as it did in the camps of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. May they devastate each other. May their plans and agendas collapse at their feet. Just as you revealed to Elijah the plans of the Syrian army, expose the plans of the ungodly who are trying to corrupt this election. Father, as heirs of salvation, we ask that angels be dispatched to assist these things to be done. Angels, go to your assignments as the Father directs. Enforce the victories we have spoken this day and drive back the forces of evil. Father, we offer up prayer in the Spirit and we ask that the Holy Spirit pray through us your perfect will concerning the outcome you desire for this election. Jesus, the government of your kingdom rests upon you. Likewise, I say that the government of this nation rests on you. May the man the Father wants as our president be elected. May all the votes cast for him be brought to light. And may every fraudulent vote be cast out. Father, this battle is not ours. It is yours. You are with us. God, we praise you and worship you. For your mercy endureth forever. We praise you for the beauty of your holiness. We praise you for our salvation. We exalt you and glorify you for the victory in this election. Hallelujah. Let's do that. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. We magnify you. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Jesus is Lord over the United States of America. Jesus is Lord over the entire world. We declare in Jesus' name. Revival is now. Revival is now. It's too late. It's far too late. The revival has already been poured out. Angels are already on assignment. It's too late, devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.